chapter 1, page 617. On that Bible provided. Let's pray. Lord, I praise you tonight for who you are, for your wonderful love and grace and mercy. And Father, tonight, I thank you for music. I thank you, Lord, that you invented music. And how it's such a powerful vehicle by which we can praise you. A vehicle by which we can express our feelings, our emotions. And I thank you, Lord, for the songs that are included in your word. May we learn from them. May this be a fruitful study. In your word, in Jesus' name, amen. The original name or title for this book in the original Hebrew Bible is the Hebrew word Tehillim, which literally means praise songs. Our English word Psalms comes from the Greek Septuagint version of the Bible. And that's a word, this word psalm, that literally means praise songs accompanied by stringed instruments. Literally, I like to think of it as praise songs accompanied by the guitar. And I like that. I'm a guitar player. I think that's pretty cool. So what we have when we study the Psalms, we are literally studying praise songs. These are the songs that Israel sang. Together, when they got together as a congregation in an assembly, in the temple courts, in the tabernacle. These are the very songs that the worship bands would get together and lead the people in. If they had computers and projectors and PowerPoint presentations back then, these are the words that would be projected on the screen. It literally is the hymnal. And I think it's a real special book to be able to read. There are 150 praise songs in the book of Psalms. They're arranged not in any chronological order. In their final arrangement, we do know that they were divided up into five books. You might notice at the beginning of Psalm 1, it says Book 1, Psalms 1 through 41. So five different books of Psalms. These songs were written and composed over a period of 1,000 years. In fact, these songs were written during much of the Old Testament revelation and the Old Testament history. They go back to the time of Moses. In fact, Moses wrote one of the praise songs, Psalm 90. And we see that people who lived during the days of Ezra the scribe wrote praise songs, which are included in the book of Psalms. In fact, it's thought that maybe even Ezra himself wrote a song, Psalm 119. So lots of song composed over a pretty long period of time. And of course, most of the Psalms were written by whom? King David. In fact, when you think of Psalms, you think of David. He wrote at least half the Psalms. 73 are specifically attributed to David. There are 49 that are anonymous. Many of them, I think, David wrote. So David wrote a lot of these songs. David was a man of war. David was a strong, manly sort of man. He was a king, but he was also a musician. The scripture refers to David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. You remember it was David who played for King Saul. And when David, that skilled musician, would play and sing worship, the demons would leave. David was a man who was committed to worship. When David was king, he commissioned literally thousands of Levites and priests to serve full time as full time worship leaders in the courts. There was praise music playing 24/7. And thousands of people, full time job, lead music. Wouldn't that be a cool job to have? And these are the songs that they sang for the most part. And this book has been such a comfort in my life, and I know it's been such a comfort in your lives. Virtually every emotion, every feeling, anger, fear, depression, joy is expressed in these Psalms. And no matter how low a person might be feeling when the psalm begins, by the end of that song, they're loving the Lord. They're praising the Lord. And there's a vast array of information in the book of Psalms. There's theology in Psalms. There's history. There's prophecy. All sorts of things in these Psalms. So let's begin. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now that is a jewel. That psalm is a precious jewel that has been a treasure to Christians throughout church history. It doesn't say so, but I believe that this is one of the psalms that's anonymous, that was actually written by David, because most of the psalms in this book one are written by David. This is a wisdom psalm. This is a didactic psalm. In other words, this is a psalm for teaching, for instruction. This is teaching set to music. And by the way, whenever you set something to music, it's easier to remember. Have you noticed that? When you put something to music, it's so, you know, we learn our ABCs with the alphabet song, right? And all the kinds of things that we remember, F-R-E-E, that spells free, creditreport.com, baby. I can't believe I know that, but it's music. All the crazy, trivial sorts of things that we remember because it's put to music. Here's a teaching song, a teaching portion of Scripture that they sang. And it's such an important lesson. This psalm compares and contrasts two types of people. There is this person who's blessed, and then there's this person who's not blessed. This psalm compares two different paths in life. The blessed path of the man who's blessed, and the judged or ruined path of the man who's not blessed. Now, you're here tonight. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be on the blessed path? Well, this psalm tells you. If you want to be a blessed man or woman, first of all, it tells you what you shouldn't do. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. If you want to be blessed, don't ever walk in the counsel of ungodly people. And the idea is, don't ever take the advice of ungodly people. Don't walk in the lifestyle of the world. Don't listen to worldly philosophies. Have nothing to do with it. Don't walk in that counsel. And I will tell you, we are inundated daily with worldly counsel. You are. You have unsaved friends who give you counsel. Hey, this is how you need to live life. You hear things on TV. You hear things on the radio. You see things in the media. Maybe you even have family members who are non-believers. And they, hey, this is how you need to live. If you want to be blessed, do not take the advice of ungodly people. And there's a progression here. See, if you do that, first you're walking in the counsel of ungodly, and next thing you know, you'll be standing in the path of sinners. So you're walking, and then you stand. In other words, you're hanging with them, fellowshipping. And then after that, you're sitting with them in the seat of scorners, to where you get to a place where you're actually scornful towards the way of the Lord. You ever wondered why some Christians fall away and get so angry and mad at church and the Lord and faith? It's probably because they started taking advice from the world, they started hanging out with sinners, and then they become scornful. The New Testament says, do not let this world squeeze you into its mold. Now, it's all over the place. It's coming at you from every direction. Don't let it squeeze you. Instead, if you want to be blessed, what does it say? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. If you want to be blessed in this life, you must delight in the Word of God. Absolutely love God's Word. Meditate on it day and night. Christian, it's more than just reading the Scripture. It's feeding on the Scripture. It's taking the Scripture in. It's memorizing Scripture. It's applying Scripture. It's waking up and reading Scripture. Reading Scripture before you go to bed. It's a love for God's Word, where you just want to devour it. That is the way of blessing. And when you delight yourself in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God, oh, think of all that truth you're getting into you. Think of how it changes your thoughts. And think of how completely contrary it is to the philosophies of the world. Man, I have found on a bad day when I've been out there and I've been hit with the world all day, sometimes I just like to come home and say, I'm going right to the Bible. Because I found that you can literally take a bath in the Bible. Just read some Scripture and let it cleanse you. Don't take counsel from the world. Delight yourself in the Word, and you will be blessed. Bible says, blessed is the man. Literally, oh, how happy. And the construction in the Hebrew is, it's a continual blessing. If you live like this, the continual blessing of God is upon you. It's not like God looks at you and says, here's your blessing for the month. Here's your blessing for the decade. The promise is, if you live your life like this, the continual, abundant blessing and flow of God will be upon your life. Do you want that? And do you understand it's absolutely available? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. If you live a life like that, you will be refreshed, you will be healthy, you will be vibrant. D.L. Moody once said, all of God's trees are evergreens. Strong, healthy, vibrant, fruitful, blessed. Great contrast with this other person. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so. Very strong. Literally, not so the ungodly. Not so. Those that live according to the world, those that don't regard the Word of God, they are not blessed. They are not fruitful. They are not healthy. They are not vibrant. It says in verse 4, they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The idea is they will never be a part of the congregation of the righteous. They don't have a leg to stand on when they're judged. So, what path do you want? What kind of life do you want to live? And you know, it really is, if you're a Christian tonight, it's just a matter of time and effort. It's just a matter of saying, you know what, I'm going to give myself to this book. Oh, how we need to take advantage. Okay, Psalm 2. This is definitely a psalm of David because the apostles in the book of Acts chapter 4 attribute this to David. And just so you know, this is a very special psalm. When David wrote this psalm, the spirit of prophecy was upon him. Because you're going to see that this is a prophetic psalm. This is a messianic psalm. When David wrote this song, he didn't know it, but he was speaking about events far off. And he was speaking about the Messiah. Look at it. Verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Go through this psalm like you would looking at different scenes with different cameras. Here's the very first scene. It's a scene on the earth. The camera's viewing the earth. And there's a large, boisterous crowd. The nations are there. The people are there. The kings, the rulers. They're rebelling against God. They've got their fist up at God. It says they're standing together against the Lord and against his anointed, Mashiach, Messiah. So here's the nations of the world, the people, the kings, the rulers. They're standing against the Lord and his Messiah. They're standing against God and Jesus. What an ugly picture. And I believe that that would be a good picture of the rebellion of mankind in general. Most people are like this. Most people in our fallen condition grow up and they're mad at God. They rebel against God. They don't want to be under the authority of God. They stand together against God. But I think this is also a picture of the event that's going to take place in the last days leading up to the second coming of Christ. The book of Revelation says that in the last days, the nations of the earth, the kings and the rulers, are going to gather together against the Lord in the Valley of Megiddo, right before the Battle of Armageddon. Now, picture this. All these people that think they're so powerful with their weapons and kings and the rulers, they're gathering together. We're going to take it to the Lord. That's the scene. Now, look at the camera in heaven. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Is God frightened? Ooh. Does he panic? Quick, call Michael the archangel. We need an emergency cabinet meeting in heaven. No, I love this image. Don't lose this image. He's up there on the throne looking at the world rage and he's laughing. He holds them in distress. Because all he has to do is speak the word, send that anointed one, the Messiah, who will come and wipe them out. We call the battle of Armageddon a battle. It's actually not a battle. It should be called the wipeout at Armageddon. Jesus comes and wipes them out. And in fact, in verse 6, he says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." My anointed one will be on my holy hill at Zion. And I love the way God speaks of something that's still future in a past sense. In God's perspective, he's outside time. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. From God's perspective, he already sees victory, doesn't he? He already sees Jesus on the hill. The camera turns to the throne at the right hand, the throne of God. It's like Jesus now is now speaking to this group of people who have gathered to stand against him. Verse 7, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel.'" That's Jesus saying, the world's gathered. Hey, we're going to fight. Jesus says, I'm going to dash you to pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's exactly what's going to happen one day. Christ is going to come again, and he will judge the earth. When Christ comes the second time, he doesn't come as Savior. Do you understand that? When Christ comes the second time, he comes as judge. And this is a picture of that. Now there's some admonition to these kings. Verse 10, "Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." Now that's a word to all those kings that have gathered, but that's a word to us. Never rebel against God. Don't rage against God. Why would you do that? Serve God humbly. That is your only response to God. Serve him. And I love that. Kiss him. Kiss the Son. You know the Greek word for worship? Literally means to kiss towards. When we worship God together, it's like a kiss towards Jesus. It's our affection. It's our love. It's our passion. That is the way to live life. In humble service of our God. Worshiping him. Is that the way you're living right now? I sure hope so. This is a psalm that gives you boldness. I mentioned that this was referenced in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested for preaching Jesus. And they're beaten. And they're told, "We're going to let you go, but you cannot preach Jesus anymore." And so they leave and they go to the church, the early church, and they immediately have a prayer meeting, an emergency prayer meeting. And they start off that prayer meeting with this: "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why do the nations rage? And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.'" So they actually quoted from Psalm chapter 2. And they're like, oh man, the nations are raging. They're against Christ. But then I can see them think, but the Lord in heaven laughs and he is coming and he will take care of us. And so we'll be bold. And you know what it says in Acts chapter 4? It says after they pray and they consider Psalm chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fills them. The room shakes. And they go right back into the streets and begin doing that very thing that got them in prison the first time. Preaching Jesus. Brother and sister in Christ, as you look around this world, man, I see this world raging. I see people raging against God, raging against truth. And I'll tell you what, sometimes I even get a little down. Sometimes it even looks like the world's winning. But just remember, the Lord's on his throne in heaven laughing. He's in control. And let us just continue to be bold. Amen. Just be bold. Live for Christ boldly. Okay, there are many, many psalms in the book of Psalms that are categorized as psalms of personal lamentation. Now, these are psalms where at the beginning, the psalmist is in absolute tragedy. This person is bummed out. This person is stressed. This person is experiencing trouble. And the psalmist runs to God, cries out to God, oh Lord, help, deliver. In fact, it's a psalm of supplication where there's loud groanings. And then the Lord meets him. And by the end of that psalm, they're walking in victory. David, the next few psalms, wrote psalms like that. By the way, David was not afraid to show his feelings. You know, there's a lot of guys out there that say men shouldn't show their feelings. We should be robots. Real men show their feelings. Real men are honest, especially with God. You're going to see David just puts himself out there. You never have to guess how David feels. So look at a few of these. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. David, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. David is incredibly troubled here. He feels like the whole world is against him. And when he writes this, the whole world was against him. In fact, in the title of this psalm, it says that he wrote this towards the end of his life when he fled from Absalom, his son. When David was an old king in the palace, his own son, Absalom, rebelled against him, betrayed him, and sought to take the kingdom from him. And Absalom weaseled his way into people's hearts and thoughts and minds, and he was able to gather people to his own group, and many of David's even loyal soldiers joined his group. And there comes a point where they are coming against the palace of David. David has to leave his own palace. He walks out. On his way out of town, there's a guy who throws rocks at him and curses him. I mean, this is a low point. And experiencing it from a family member. I mean, this is tragic. This is painful. This hurts. And so that's the background when he says, Lord, how they've increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. See that word Selah? That's a musical annotation which means rest. Stop. Pause. Reflect. So David comes to the Lord, all this trouble, and then he stops, pauses, reflects. And look what we read next, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Brother and sister in Christ, listen, I cannot overemphasize the importance of going to God directly when you're hurting. When there is a problem in your life, when you're in a situation like David, where it's like the whole world's caving in. In a time like that, you need to go to God for yourself. And you need to cry. You need to fall before him and groan, Lord, hear my cry. A lot of Christians, they go through hard times and they might go to a Christian friend or a Christian counselor or a Christian pastor. And that's okay. Those folks can help some. But that doesn't even come close to the help you're going to get when you literally fall flat on your face and say, God, help. Because I will tell you, I've been in that place. And in that place, God meets you. God meets you. And God met David. For while he's praying, while he's groaning, while he's crying out, God ministers to him and says, hey, David, I'm your shield. And David remembered, hey, wait, yeah. God's my shield. God's my glory. God's the one who lifts up my head. Oh, yeah. And he will minister that to you. And my brother and sister in Christ, understand, God is your shield. And think about that. That is so powerful. That shield is that which stands between you and harm. It's a shield that stands between you and an enemy who would want to do you harm. And if you're a Christian, God is your shield. And nobody's going to get to you unless they go through God first. Think of that. Remember that. Now, when you fall on your face in these times of trial and you cry out and you remember God is your shield, that doesn't mean that he's going to remove you from the battle. A lot of times he will deliver you in the midst of the battle. He'll be your shield in the battle. You'll go through the battle, but he'll be a shield. David remembers that. And look what it does to his whole demeanor. Verse 5. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. I love this. You have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Rest, contemplate, think. I promise you folks, listen, if you belong to the Lord and you're in the midst, maybe tonight you are in the midst of a stressful situation, you go to the Lord, you pour your heart out to him. He will meet you in that place. He will affirm to you that he is your shield. And you will be renewed. You'll even get a good night's sleep. And you'll be courageous. There's just something about meeting with God in that place. Psalm 4 is another one of those psalms of personal lamentation. David is still in trouble with the whole Absalom thing. And I love this psalm because David has conversations with different people in this psalm, including himself. First, he speaks to the Lord. Verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." That's speaking to God. That's the first thing you do in the midst of trouble. You go to God and you speak to him. Then he has an imaginary conversation with the people that are giving him problems. Verse 2, "How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." That's interesting. Sort of a make-believe conversation with how dare you guys? You don't stand a chance. God is for me. And then in verse 4, David has a conversation with himself. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Now again, I've been there. It's the same thing where you're on your face before God, you have trouble, and God meets you there, and he begins to show you things about how you need to respond in a certain situation. And you begin to hear it, and then you begin to talk to yourself. Do that. David says to himself, "David, I know you're angry, but don't sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Don't do anything. Hang loose. Meditate. "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." I think in this situation, whatever it may have been, David was tempted to really lash out and maybe even sin and go after somebody and really take that person out. But here he feels the Lord saying, "Listen, I've got your back. Don't do anything. I know you're angry, but don't sin in your anger. And David, offer a sacrifice of righteousness to me. Offer a sacrifice of righteousness." How is offering righteousness a sacrifice? Well, there are times in life where God calls us to do something that's right and righteous, but it ain't easy. And sometimes in a situation, no matter how frustrated you might be, no matter what you might be up against, no matter how you feel like you want to retaliate, God might be saying, "Listen, sit tight. And you do the right thing." And that's an offering to the Lord. Then he goes back to speaking to the Lord. Verse 6. "There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Again, you see at the beginning of the psalm, he's all upset, he's hurt. Then he goes to the Lord. The Lord speaks to him, gives him an idea of what he wants to do. And by the end of the psalm, it's like, "I'm ready." And by the end of the psalm, you can see, he says, "You put gladness in my heart more than my enemies who are having a great harvest." Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, see, when you go to the Lord like this, you get the Lord. You get the Lord. And you're reminded of how good you've got it just because you've got the Lord. And your whole countenance is lifted up. Yeah, I may be in a tough time, but I've got the Lord. There's one more psalm that I'd like to look at tonight, Psalm chapter 5. This again is of David in the midst of trouble. Psalm again of personal lamentation. You'll probably recognize this. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. You know, I would not like to be an enemy of David. Look what he prayed for the enemies. By the way, that's called an imprecatory psalm. To imprecate is to call a curse upon. And David is literally calling fire and brimstone down upon his enemies. Now, some people give David a hard time for that, and they say, boy, you shouldn't pray like that. Hey, this is David just being David, real honest. He'll ask God to break his enemies' teeth. Now, should we pray like that? Well, I think the New Testament says we pray for enemies, right? But still, you see, David, when he's praying like this for these people, it's not just a personal matter. He's praying against the ungodly people who are rebelling against God. And in that sense, if there are forces of evil out there on this planet, and there are, and if there are people entrenched in the dark side of this planet going against the truth of Scripture, going against the morals of Scripture, and they're out there, boy, we need to pray that they go down. David was not afraid. Verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Once again, it gets to the end of the psalm and it's affirmed. Oh, God is my defense. God is my shield. I can stand. By the way, do you really believe God is your defense? Do you? Then should you go out there all over town and try to defend your reputation? You know, I got to tell you, one of the things about being a pastor and in the public eyes, a lot of times you hear rumors. People start rumoring about you, and maybe people will say maybe nasty things about you, and it'll go out, and there's talking, and people will come up and say, hey, did you hear what so-and-so said? Well, no, I haven't heard it. Well, why don't you go tell them and straighten this out? And I go, nah, I don't have time for that. God's my defense. And he really is a good defense. Now, this psalm reveals why I think David was such a great man of God. And I think this psalm gives us a key as to why he is called in Scripture as the man after God's own heart. I think we see something in David. Look again at verse 1 through 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear when? In the morning, O Lord, in the morning, I will direct it to you and I will look up. The language here is that this was the consistent practice of David. David, it seems, was a man who got up and prayed. And especially in those times in life when it was all stressed out. Every morning he'd get up and he would pray. And the imagery in verse 3 is very strong. He says, you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you. The idea is literally to arrange pieces of sacrifice on an altar. That means to direct. And so what David would do is he'd get up in the morning and he'd have an orderly arrangement of prayer time. And he'd place it right there. And then he would look up. He'd offer those prayers. Ask God to move. Fire, come down, consume. It was an orderly thing. It was a consistent thing. The imagery here is also of shooting arrows. In the morning, he'd get up in the morning, shoot arrows. Those are his prayer requests. And then you know what he'd do the rest of the day? Look up. Wait for them to hit their target. And this seems to be the consistent way he lived his life. So, he was a man of the Word, meditating on it day and night, and he was a man of prayer, praying, orderly arrangement. And the Scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. Daniel prayed three times every day, and of course the first time he prayed was first thing in the morning. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, when did he pray? He would get up early in the morning to pray. That's just food for thought. Think through that. We want that blessed life, don't we? Oh, I got too much to do in the morning. You should see my house. It's crazy. Get up a little earlier. Feed on the Word. Meditate. Put it in your mind and heart and soul. And pray. Shoot arrows up. And watch for them to hit their target during your day. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, rising up early every morning. You know, as you study through the Psalms, you notice that there is relationship, isn't there? The one who pens the psalm has an intimate relationship with God. David had an intimate relationship with God. You see it. Unto you I pray, my King and my God. Unto you I pray. You will hear my voice in the morning, my King and my God. And throughout the Psalms we've seen tonight, God starts to, Lord, here I am, help. David knew God. David had an intimate personal relationship with the Lord. And a relationship with God is one that you can enjoy. Fellowship, expressing all of your emotions, all of your feelings, your fear, your confusion. Just putting it all out there. And we actually have a God who listens and cares. And will meet us there. Are you taking advantage of that? Are you enjoying that relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ? Have you forgotten about that element? Everything about the psalm, it's emotional. It's even feeling. It's like, oh God, let me feel you. Let me know you're here. And it'll make you so much more confident. It will have an impact of peace on your life. I heard a story about a guy who was always worrying. Every time you saw him, he's worried. Worry, 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 worry. And one week he came in and he stopped worrying. And somebody said, why'd you stop worrying? He said, well, I hired someone to do all my worrying for me. So this guy worries. He worries everything for me. And the guy goes, really? You hired him? How much do you have to pay him? Oh, $40,000 a year. But you only make $20,000. That's his worry, right? Do you know you really do have a God who can do all your worrying for you? And he's really, really big. And he really, really loves you. And he has time for you. Take hold of that. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with God like that. You can have a relationship with God just like that. That intimate, that personal, that wonderful. But the Bible does teach that if you're a sinner, you can't have a relationship with God like that. But the problem is we're all sinners. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And if you place your faith in him, all of your sins go away. And then you become a child in his family. And then you can enter into a relationship just like that. If you never received Christ, I'd invite you to do that tonight. Why don't we bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, I pray first for those of your people who are here tonight who are going through very stressful times in life. God, I pray that you would meet them there. I ask, Lord, that you would show yourself strong on their behalf. Lord, you're our shield. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Lift up the spirits of your people. You are the lifter of our heads. And then, Lord, I pray that we would be bold in our faith for you. Even though the nations rage, we remember tonight that you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and you are coming. And we are with you. So make us bold. And then, Father, I would pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't have a personal relationship with you. You can enter into that personal relationship with God right now. Receive Jesus into your heart right now. You pray, Jesus, come into my heart. Thank you for dying for all my sins. Forgive me, cleanse me. Put me in your family. Make me a child in your kingdom. Put me in a right, proper relationship with you, that I might walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing this song about the Lord being our shield.